Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, New Life in Christ.
The first scripture lesson is from the New Testament in the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Our second scripture reading comes from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. Zechariah is known as a prophet who preaches during the exile. In particular, he brings news of how the Israelites will return back to their homeland. Here's a prophecy that he receives. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I proposed to bring disaster upon you when your ancestors provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again, I propose in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And love no false oath. For all these things that I hate, says the Lord. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of call, God of transformation, God of the Lenten journey, help us to discern your will, small voice, open to us change and growth, and may we walk with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, childhood memories always feel like a dream to me. I can grasp the outer edges of them, but the specifics are always blurry. But there are a few memories specifically of church that always stick out to me, and one in particular around probably the age of 10 or 12, growing up in Kentucky. When I was young, I played the guitar. I played it because the worship leaders of our church thought it would be a good idea to have me, a young kid, learn how to just pick up an instrument. And I'm glad I did. It was a lot of fun. And when I was a kid, we got to travel quite a bit as a church band throughout the rural country of Kentucky. We did that for a lot of reasons. One of them is we were primarily an all-Hispanic church. And so we were primarily a mission, you might say, of the Southern Baptist Church at that time. But our pastor, Pedro, had a big heart for migrant workers. And so this was probably in the 1980s, 1990s. And there's a memory I remember. The outer edges are blurry. The specifics aren't quite as they used to be. But it left this lasting impression on me. I remember sitting on the front porch of a farmer with our church, his family, and also maybe 20 or 30 migrant workers. And we gathered to worship. And afterwards, we enjoyed a good meal. And I remember conversations. I remember somebody teaching me something on the guitar. But it just impacted me in my youth. And it reminded me of something that I've always believed. This line of evangelism and justice is a false creation of the modern church. The church has always looked after one another. The church has always looked after the whole person. We in the modern church have separated these two tasks, sinfully, I might say. And so we lift one up above the other, and even within our own members, we fight against one another between the merits of evangelism and the merits of justice. But folks, I'd like to read for you the beginning of all this. Where does this come from? I want to read from you from the book of James. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Seems pretty clear to me from the gospel that we have always, as a church, cared about the whole person. Now, what do I mean about the whole person? I think our past two services, if we're not careful, could create an imbalance of how we understand the message of Jesus Christ. First week, I preach about being born from above. And then last week, John asked us to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we could believe that the faith is primarily a doctrinal, intellectual endeavor, that as long as I believe these two things, that I am born from above and that I can come and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that that's all I need to know, that's all I'm called to do, I'm good to go. Of course, I'm not here to deny what Jesus says, that whosoever believes in him and professes him as Lord and Savior will be saved. That's not in question today. But what is I'm asking and I am searching for is, what happens next after this encounter with God? What happens next when we are born from above, when we encounter Jesus Christ? He forgives us for our sins. We find grace and mercy for ourselves. What happens when we receive that invitation to a new life, eternal life? Is that it? Is that all that the gospel has for us today? Or is there more? I believe that if the gospel is truly about the whole person, not just the spiritual aspects, but can truly impact every aspect of our lives, then all of the things that John and I have preached about the last 2 weeks are just the beginning of this life of faith. Romans 12 is a wonderful chapter. In fact, I urge you to read all of it in order to understand its argument. But I want to read for you this first part of how the chapter starts. Romans 1 through 11 is very much what John and I had been preaching about the last 2 weeks. It's about, what does it mean to profess Christ as Lord and Savior? What does it mean to be loved and forgiven by grace alone, nothing of our own doing? Paul lays out a wonderful doctrine, a wonderful argument of how we as Christians can rest absolutely and profoundly in God's grace and in God's forgiveness. Folks, that is a central message of our faith. Jesus loves us. Jesus died for us. and Jesus will forgive us. And so Romans 12 begins. Therefore, it's almost like Paul is saying, everything that I have talked about, what's this for? He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has provided, in view of all that God has done for you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for that is your true and proper worship. Now, Paul says that in light of everything, we are to be a living sacrifice. Now, that's an interesting term. It's an interesting phrase. But what does it mean? You know, a sacrifice in ancient times was always a stand-in for another. That's why animals were sacrificed at altars. They took the sin or the guilt of the other person, because Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. But what Paul does here is he does some wordplay, and he says, this is the next step after you have accepted Christ, after you are affirmed and knowingly loved. He says, you are to be a person that is animated by the Holy Spirit to live in service to one another. And that's why the rest of the chapter, as you'll look at it, focuses on the spiritual gifts of the church, and then, as Nancy read for us this morning, a list of the qualities that a Christian is to be growing into. Now, the list is exhaustive, but I think there are two themes that can guide us in interpreting it and understanding it more fully. And the first one is love. Now, love is always an interesting word in Western culture. It's been really dominated, I think, by Hollywood and by just a lot of things, I guess. But primarily, when we think of love, most of us go towards a feeling, an emotion. You know, growing up in the 90s, very familiar with the rom-coms of the 90s, and it was always about one character trying to find their true love or their soulmate. And I remember as a teenager, I thought, oh man, my life will be complete once I find my soulmate. And then I realized that that's an aspect of love, but it wasn't its full definition. Paul reframes love in a very interesting way. He frames it not only in the fact that it's an action, it's oriented, it's active, it's living, but also he reframes it that love is something about good and evil. And that's something I had just never thought about before. Paul says that when we love, if we are to know if it is genuine, if it is sincere, then it will lead us to not do evil things, or to avoid doing the right thing. Genuine love, he says, real love, will lead the Christian to do the good that has resulted out of a transformed heart and mind. And so what this means is that if we are in love, if we are experiencing the love of Christ in our lives, then our mindset has been changed completely. This is why Paul then lists a list of characteristics of what a Christian is supposed to be like. And I will just highlight a few of them for you. For Paul, love that is not genuine boasts about one's accomplishments in order to snub your nose to another. Love that is not genuine ignores the plight of someone in need. Love that is not genuine harbors jealousy towards one another. Love that is not genuine neglects the power of God and believes that I am the master of my universe. I can forge my own path. But he says, no. That is not love. What is love? Love will always seek to uplift, to draw others closer to God. It will be patient, but also faithful in prayer. And really what I see here is that love that is genuine will actually draw us to humility, where we put the needs of others before our own. Love that is substantive and active. We tend to think that love is simply not hating my neighbor. But in the biblical sense, love is not the lack of hate or anything else. Love has form and content. I understood biblical love as a child when we sat in these rural farms and we played music and we did things and we talked, we ministered, we met needs, we prayed together. That was genuine love. I wish that I had kept that image in my life. But I will admit, like most of us, genuine love is something that I need to also guard my heart, protect it, you might say. Because it's easy in our day and age to think of love primarily as the emotional highs of life. And yet, if we want biblical love, if we want the love that God has for us, that love will change us completely. And it will make us see the dignity, the humanity, the image of God in other people. If you want true love, that's why Paul here in this scripture verses, he says, you want true love? You want to know what love actually looks like? Why don't you think about the person you hate, the person that hates you, or the person that is persecuting you, and turn it around on them and love them. Don't wish ill on them. Don't wish that they would fall and collapse. If you want biblical love, if you want genuine love, then look at your enemies. And how do you act towards them? And in American society, we have a lot of enemies. We are bred to be this way for some reason. But that is not the call of the church. We are not called to be that type of people. We are called to be genuine in our love and in our service. Which then corresponds to this final theme of hospitality. I brought up in our Bible study this past week of kind of a word that I've heard is Hoosier nice, you know, or Hoosier hospitality. And I've always kind of wondered, what does that mean? Because it's not Southern hospitality, it's Hoosier hospitality. But I've come to see it acted in a few ways. One of them is an idea of making people feel welcomed, but also just kind of a general niceness, you might say, of mutual respect in public. And we can think to ourselves that this is what hospitality is. It's making sure that we have coffee, making sure that we have donuts or whatever it is, making sure that we say hi to people all the time. But hospitality was a very different concept when Paul writes about it. In the ancient world, there was no inns or hotels. If there were, they were extremely rare. And so many people, strangers and travelers, they often depended on the hospitality of others to meet not only the physical need of food and lodging, but also just shelter. I mean, this is wild stuff when I think about it. You know, let's say it's 10 o'clock in the evening, I get a knock on my door, and there's this traveler coming by, and he says, hey, you know, I'm on my way to Ephesus. Do you have a place where I can stay? Sure, why not? And you don't charge them for it. This is part of the culture of that time. You meet their needs completely. This is how Paul, this is the only way that Paul was able to travel in the ancient world. He didn't rent a house. He didn't have a condo. in different parts of the known world, but he really relied on hospitality, people to meet his needs. And so what Paul says here, though, is that we are to offer hospitality to one another. He's saying here, not only take care of ministers and evangelists that are traveling or even strangers on the road. Yes, welcome them, feed them in your home. But he turns this around and he says, hospitality is a mark of what it means to be a Christian, someone that truly looks after the needs of others. I'll end here. I've always been perplexed but challenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I grew up very much in a rich environment of grace, of mercy, of justice. But I know that's not always true for all of us. Maybe we only experience one aspect of the faith, but later in our lives we have had to come to realize the other aspects of it. But my encouragement for us today is this. Don't tweak out these two things. Don't separate them. Don't think to yourself the right way is to only be concerned about souls and lives and my spirituality, or that the best way to experience faith is only to focus on works and doing the good towards one another. This is a big concern for me as a pastor and in a church particularly, is that we don't tease these two out, but rather we see how interconnected they are. And folks, I guarantee you, if you don't separate them out, you will experience what Paul talks about here, genuine love, sincere love. And I think that's what all of us are striving for, to love God, to love neighbor, to love one another by service. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks this day for your ministry. I'm always humbled, Lord, that the gospel comforts me, but also challenges me, and it also undoes things in my life. Lord, for each and every one of us, we want to live the Christian life. In fact, we're called to it. But Lord, sometimes when we think about service or thinking about how do we minister to one another, we get hung up on a few things. I'm not called. I'm not gifted. I don't have the temperament. I don't have the personality. I'm better in this or in that. Or we just say, that's not the most important thing. But Lord, I pray that I can't convey this truth. I can only be like one of the prophets of old, speak about what I've heard and what I've seen. So Holy Spirit, I ask of you now to make it real. In all of our lives, there are areas that need to be shaken up. There are areas that need to be softened and purified. And so Holy Spirit, I trust in you right now to speak to this people about your love. Holy Spirit, do so in a way that I have not been able to. Minister to us, I pray, Holy Spirit. Be active within our silence. I thank you, Holy Spirit.